We're going to be in a couple different places just to kind of set the stage. If you would, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter, let's start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. And if you put your thumb there, and I'll just tell you where we're going to be next so you kind of can get ready and can get there quicker. After Acts chapter 18, we're going to be over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I mentioned before, I love to study, when I look at the letters to the churches, I love to study what the Bible says about that place in the book of Acts. Now tonight, there's a couple things, and it's not overly complicated. There's a couple things that we really want to draw out in 1 Corinthians is our main topic. But I kind of want you to, just as a refresher, I want you to read over tonight what the apostle or what the Lord has to say about this church at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to read most of this, and understand that we're just reading it for background. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Now, this morning we talked about Saul and how that when he was saved and later was called the Paul the Apostle, one thing that you found that he did just over and over and over again is when he would show up to a place, he went to the synagogue and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. Here it says that he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So what was his message at Corinth? His message was, Jesus is the Christ. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And it departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Now you find here that Paul came in, he started preaching at the synagogue, and there was a lot of opposition, a lot of blasphemy, a lot of contradiction. And Paul says, I'm done. And he leaves and he goes and he joins actually to this man who has a place that was apparently hard against the synagogue. In other words, it's almost as if to say that this place or the school that he was teaching at was right up next to it. He didn't go far, did he? But then you find that, as the Lord does when the gospel message is proclaimed, that lives are affected. And you see in verse 8 that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, this guy was not just anybody. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. "Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So you find here that the Lord told Paul, don't go anywhere. He didn't tell him he wouldn't have troubles, but he told him that nobody was going to hurt him. And he told him that he had much people in the city. And you do find that there were troubles. In verse 12, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, The fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So you find here that Paul was at Corinth at least a year and 6 months, that the chief ruler of the synagogue was saved in his house. Many others were saved. The Lord said he had many people. They tried to pull him before the magistrates. The magistrates drove him out. There seems to have been an uprising amongst, I don't think of the Christians, but of the Greeks that were around that didn't care for the Jews. And they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler, which I'm assuming that Sosthenes took the other guy's place, because the other guy was the chief ruler, and now you got another chief ruler. And he's beaten. And shortly thereafter is when Paul leaves Corinth. Now, the Lord said a few things. I got much people in this city. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're about to read in 1 Corinthians that he's writing to that church. He's writing to a church in a place where the Lord said, "I have much people in this city." And he told him that he wanted him to preach the gospel. You find that at least one of the chief rulers of the synagogue has been saved. His life changed. He's now a follower of Christ. You got another guy, a guy by the name of Sosthenes, who, by the way, I can't prove that it's the same person, but in Corinthians, it mentions a guy who is a fellow traveler of Paul whose name is Sosthenes. Now, we don't have a recording of this man being saved, but and it may not be him, but the man apparently is from Corinth, and we know that there's a guy by the name of Sosthenes in Corinth who is very familiar with Paul. I happen to believe it's probably one and the same person. The Lord had much people in that city, and so Paul was preaching to them. But again, I think it's very important to remember what was it that Paul was preaching to the people at Corinth. Paul was preaching to them Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is who he was preaching. He didn't come into the city proclaiming himself. He didn't come in proclaiming, "Look at this awesome, amazing way of life that I'm going to lead you down." He didn't say, "Follow me." He said, "Follow Christ." He said, "Let me tell you about this one, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about this one who took me, a persecutor of the Christian way, saved my soul. Now I'm a follower of Christ." That was his message to the people at Corinth. Now, as you keep going, and we'll skip over a few verses here. As you come down toward the end of this chapter, pick up in verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And then verse 1 of chapter 19, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth." Understand that Corinth is actually in Achaia, which says that when Apollos left Ephesus, that they sent with him letters to the people of Achaia saying, basically, this Apollos, he's a good guy, listen to him. And then what did Apollos do when he got there? He mightily convinced the Jews that, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what was Paul's message? Paul's message was Jesus is Christ. What was Apollos' message when he got to Corinth? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Christ. Now, as you look at these two men, Paul of himself, in the book of Corinthians, when we get there, will tell you that he came not unto them in, I'm going to paraphrase, he didn't come to them in any fancy way. He came preaching Christ and Christ only. Now, Apollos preached Christ too, but we also know that Apollos was known to be a very eloquent man. So you've got probably two different styles of preaching going on. You got the Paul and you got Apollos. Paul, by his own account, didn't preach flowery stuff to the people at Corinth. Apollos preached Jesus Christ. That was his message. However, he was an eloquent man and he convinced people mightily. Right? Many times there's different... I don't preach the same way that some people preach. And when I try to preach that way, I get myself in trouble. But what I'm supposed to preach, whether I preach it loudly or quietly or flamboyantly or standing like a stiff person behind this pulpit, my message should be Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I'm preaching as much to me tonight as I am anybody here. One thing that Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand later when he wrote them a letter, he did not want them looking to him. He didn't want it to be about him. He didn't want them looking to Apollos. He didn't want them looking to Peter. He wanted them looking to Jesus Christ. And so if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. And there is a lot in the book of 1 Corinthians. And obviously we're only going to be able to hit on a few tiny little things. But remember what we just read in the book of Acts about the Lord saying, I have much people here. About the trouble that they had. About the fact that you've got leaders of a Jewish synagogue having been saved and becoming members of that church. You've got the Apostle Paul preaching Jesus Christ. You've got Apollos coming shortly behind him and preaching Jesus Christ. And yet it didn't take very long until Jesus Christ wasn't the center of the conversation. And so if you would, Paul gets through in the first 8 or 9 verses. He gets through his introductions, which Paul's introductions are usually fairly long. And he talks about praying for people and how he's excited about they're doing this or they're doing that. And he gives them some blessings. He wants the Lord to bless them in this way. But Paul's message to them really starts, he jumps right off into some stuff here in verse 10. And he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you think about that opening there. I beseech you, I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've been redeemed, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there is no higher calling than when the Lord says something. He says, I beseech you by the name, by the authority, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. If you had been at the services this week, some of you were in Julian. We talked about the fact that the Lord saved Lydia, a seller of purple, a prominent businesswoman. We talked about the fact that he changed a demon-possessed servant girl's life. And we talked about the fact that he saved a Roman jailer. But then in the book of Philippians, he told them, be of one mind, be of one spirit. Those three people were about as far apart from each other as you could get. And yet the Lord's telling them, be of one mind. It is a common theme that you're going to hear throughout the New Testament that the people of God are supposed to be like-minded. And he tells them here, he says, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wanted them to be in unity, which honestly is sometimes something Baptists struggle with, but it is something the Lord wants for His people. We are to be united around the mind of Christ. Whenever we talk about a whole diverse group of people being able to come together and to be like-minded, it's not because I'm going to conform everybody to my way. It's not because I'm going to conform everybody to my thought process. It's because I'm going to get up here and I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we're going to preach about the way Jesus Christ wants us to be, right? When we start talking about you need to do it my way and only my way or the highway, we get ourselves in trouble. And I don't just mean about the preachers. I mean sitting there in this pew, when it becomes about you and your way, it's not like-minded because it needs to be centered around Jesus Christ and His will and His way. And that's almost the first thing that he gets off into after his introduction, is he tells them he don't want them to have divisions among them. And he wants them to be perfectly joined together. If you've ever worked with building cabinets or building things, when something is joined together perfectly, you can't hardly see the seams from one to the next. But if you've got something that wasn't cut straight and something not been glued straight or not been put on straight, it just looks like it's about to fall apart. He wanted them to be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And by the way, he's not speaking to a bunch of lost people. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's also saying, "my brethren." He's talking probably to some of the very people that were saved while he was there. He says, "There's contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Now in this case, he happens to tell us what the division was. Now, sometimes when I get sideways with somebody, it may not be because I'm saying I'm of Paul and the other person saying I'm of Apollos. In this case, we know what they were divided about. They were divided about the fact that one was claiming to be of Paul, one was claiming to be of Apollos, another was claiming to be of Peter. And apparently it was quite contentious among them. I mean, contentious is not a light word. It's pretty serious. They were fighting about it. Let's put it that way. They were debating about it. It had become one of the central themes, apparently, of their ministry, if I can say it that way. You know, whenever we get like that, we don't contain things like that within the church. Whenever people are fighting and debating and it becomes a main theme within us, you know, the community around us hears it, sees it, knows it. We tend to think that our disputes are all about us internally, but they're not. Whenever we're fighting and we're feuding, the world around us, they see it. Our kids see it. Our family sees it. And what happens? Christ doesn't become glorified. Christ isn't glorified. Christ isn't the center anymore. And you find here that they had actually started having serious debates and fights within the congregation about whether or not they were followers of Paul, whether they were followers of Apollos, or whether they were followers of Peter. If we stop and think about that, how crazy is it that people that were saved and heard Paul's message about this one, Jesus Christ, are now fighting and debating as to whether or not they're followers of Paul or whether they're followers of Apollos. They weren't supposed to be followers of either one of those men. And then in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? We're supposed to be here together as saved brothers and sisters in Christ, coveted together. Church at Corinth, you guys are supposed to be together. You're supposed to be united around Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ divided? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. He's not. But then he asks this question. He says, was Paul crucified for you? And I love the fact that he uses himself as the example. He could have said, was Apollos crucified for you? Was Peter crucified for you? He didn't. He said, was Paul crucified for you? He said, you know what? He could have said, I was the first one there. I'm the one that preached to you guys first. He didn't say that. He said, was I crucified for you? I wasn't crucified for you. It's not about me. He goes on, he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus. Now that should be a name that sounds familiar, right? That was the ruler of the synagogue. He says, I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. You can almost hear the exasperation in Paul's voice. He says, I am so thankful I didn't baptize you people. He says, except for these two guys and maybe this guy over here, I didn't baptize you because I wouldn't want a whole church full of people thinking I was baptizing you in my own name. I baptized you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You get the idea sometimes that in a lot of churches, especially, you know, we talked about the fact that it's all over, but in St. Louis, mega churches are everywhere. They don't preach that much Christ, but they sure preach a lot of words of wisdom. He says here that he wasn't about baptizing people. He was about preaching the gospel message. He didn't want to do it out of words of wisdom. He wanted Christ to be the center. He wanted Christ to be the message, not look at how wise Paul is, not look at how great Paul is. He wanted the focus to be on Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Brother Jim mentioned right before we got up here that's what we looked at. We looked as weak, looked as it's not worth our time, it's not worth our effort. To those that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Nothing should stir your heart like the gospel message does. If you're saved and you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, there's nothing foolish about that, but it stirs your heart and it strengthens you, it emboldens you, and it gives you strength. Now, we could keep going through this chapter. Paul's got some more to say, but let's go ahead and I want you to turn over to chapter 2 and look at something with me real quick. He says here in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did it say in Acts? What did Paul do when he got there? He preached Jesus Christ. And he tells them later, when he wrote a letter to him, he says, I determined that I was going to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Then your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, what you stand in is the power of God, not the power of me, not the power of men, not the words of men, not the wisdom of man, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you find here by Paul's own account that he intentionally came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come with eloquent speech. He says excellency of speech or of wisdom. He just came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I don't know how Apollos preached when he got to Corinth. I know what he preached. He preached Jesus Christ. Now, I have to assume, though, that because it said it a few verses ago, that he was a very eloquent man and that he convinced people mightily. The styles of preaching between Paul and Apollos were probably different. But their message wasn't. But here's what happens. If we're not careful, if you turn over to chapter 3, we're three chapters in, but he's really still on the same topic. He says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He's still on the same topic that he started on in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says that you have you're living in the flesh instead of focusing on the spiritual things. He goes on to say, he says, you're still saying, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. When you're doing that, he says, you're being carnal. You're not being spiritual. In verse 5, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know what he just said there? He said, you know who Paul and Apollos are? They're the messengers. That's it. There's nothing else. They're the messengers. He says, who are they but the ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He goes on to say, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's easy. Sometimes we read those few verses about I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And that is, we use that in the context of I'm going to go preach a little bit. Maybe the Lord doesn't move. Somebody else is going to come preach. I planted, that person watered, the Lord gave the increase. And that's good. That is true. That is what it means. But he's saying it because of the division that's among them right now. They were hung up on, I'm a follower of Paul. Well, no, I don't like that Paul guy. I'm a follower of Apollos. Well, I don't like either one of them. I prefer Peter. Peter, you know, I think it was John Gill said, Peter, maybe they said that because Peter had been with Christ from the beginning. This Paul guy and this Apollos guy, they're newbies. I'm more of a Peter kind of guy. Peter himself even said, that Apostle Paul, he's kind of hard to understand sometimes. But Paul's saying, it's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just a messenger. And you might say, well, John, this is, everybody knows this. But you know what? We as preachers, we as teachers, we need to remember this too. I don't stand up here because of me. I can't even do this. When I got up here, my mind was like in seven different directions. I couldn't even focus. And you might still be thinking, well, you still aren't focused because we're not getting it. But the Lord provides strength. As a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got to remember that I'm supposed to go and preach Jesus Christ. I don't want followers. So many in this world that claim religion, they want followers. I don't want followers. If the Lord blesses and people are saved and a church is started there in O'Fallon or that area, and things are going really well, and I get hit by a bus, that next Sunday, I hope everybody's right back there serving the Lord, doing what they're supposed to be doing, faithfully seeking Him, going out and knocking on doors, sending out flyers, inviting people to church, telling Jesus Christ. But if they're following me, they won't be. And Paul knew that there was nowhere good for these people if they were stuck up on, I'm a follower. In essence, they were saying, I am a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Peter. I'm a disciple of Apollos. And he came along. He said, no, you're not. He said, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The Lord has sent us out to proclaim the gospel message. That's our job. The rest of it's His. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he didn't just say, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. In the very next verse, he said, oh, and by the way, he that waters and he that plants, they're nothing. So be careful even saying, hey, I'm the one that watered and this person's the one that planted. Because sometimes we can even take it that way. I planted, you watered, God gave the increase. He said, you that watered and you that planted, you're nothing. He says, God. He goes on, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In other words, you stop claiming to be of Paul. Because you are not my disciple. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building, not mine. Now, we sometimes think that we don't have this problem. We say, well, yeah, you know, those pagans that were saved, or those strict Jews that were saved, they get caught up in stuff like that. I'll be honest. Sometimes I think us Baptists aren't far from it either. And I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but I'm going to do it anyways. You ever heard of the guy that's sometimes referred as the Prince of Preachers? Spurgeon? Mighty in the Lord. I'm not taking that away from him. But sometimes to hear people talk, they've lost the focus of what Spurgeon's message was, and their focus is on Spurgeon. How about guys like Pink and Graves and some of these guys? Great. They got some great things to say. But sometimes to hear people speak, it's almost as if they're following those men, not following Jesus Christ. And again, don't. I'm careful in what I say, right? Those men knew more about the Bible than I know. But I have a feeling that if they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't think they want to be put up on a pedestal as much as maybe we put them up on a pedestal sometimes. They were pointing back to Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't point to them instead of to Christ. Amen. We don't always have to go back to Spurgeon and some of those other guys. If we're not careful, and I'm speaking from personal perspective here, you know, sometimes at Independence, they start talking about, well, who do you want to have for the revival service, or who do you want to have for the Bible Institute? Well, I really like this person and how he preaches. Let's have him again for the fifth time in a row. And again, there's nothing wrong with some of that, but if we're not careful, we start to become followers of those men, not who they're proclaiming. And we can do that in our churches, and we can start to fall all over, well, this brother or that brother, or how should we do it? Well, you know what? This brother that lived 75 years ago, this is how he said to do it. What does the Bible say about it? And so we just have to be careful that we don't lift up man in God's place. And those of us that are preaching, teaching Sunday school, we got to make sure that it doesn't become about us, and that we aren't striving for followers. Instead, we're proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's our goal and that's our message, and nothing else. And then whatever the division is, whether it's who you're following or who you're a disciple of, or whether it's some other personality conflict or this conflict, remember that the Lord's message to His churches time and time again was be of one mind. Be together. And the only way you can do that is when you put all of your desire and your focus on Jesus Christ and on nothing else.